Joshua chapter 12. You know, Joshua is, the book is actually divided into two sections. And the very first section is chapters 1 through 12. The second section is 13 through 24. And in 1 through 12, we see the conquest of the land. And it's actually from chapters 13 through 24 that we see the dividing up of the land as they cast lots and divide up to the different tribes of Israel, different sections there in the land of Canaan. And since the first 11 chapters deals with the conquest, chapter 12 itself, that has to do more with the end of the conquest. And so it's kind of a summary of all the things that have happened up until this point. And here in verse 23 of chapter 11, it says, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war." And so we're done here. The conquest is complete. It is, and yet it isn't, as we're going to find out here. And so here we have chapter 12, and this is kind of the summary of this conquest. And it's interesting to me that the summary begins actually with Moses and his conquering on the east side of the Jordan, which is not the land that God has given them. But it starts with him, and it says here in verse 1 of chapter 12, "These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan, toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river even as far as river Jabbok, which is the border of the Amorites," or the Ammonites, I should say, "and the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Chinnereth as far as the Sea of Araba." And so the Sea of Chinnereth is the Sea of Galilee, as well as the Sea of Araba. The Salt Sea is also the Dead Sea. "And so the road to Beth Jeshimoth and southward towards the slopes of Pisgah. And the other king was Og, king of Bashan, and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants who dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcal, over Bashan, as far as the border of the Gershites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. And these Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, have given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh." Now, Moses fought other battles as well, but it's interesting to me that these battles are the ones mentioned, and I believe one of the reasons is because the kings that Moses defeated, I do believe that God wanted him to defeat those kings, but it's being brought up again is because there's some tribes here, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, that stay on this side of the Jordan and don't actually cross over into Canaan, that is the land that God has called them to possess. And so, because they stay on that side, that there's this blip here in Joshua 12 telling about this land that the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh are going to have to that end up staying there and taking that land there. And so then we have listed the kings that Joshua defeats in the land of Canaan. And it says in verse 7, "And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon as far as Mount Halak, and the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions, in the mountain country, in the lowlands." Notice it says that the Lord gives in the way of a possession. And so Joshua gives it, but the Lord gives it through Joshua because this is the land that they were supposed to possess. And so he goes on and says, "In the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes in the wilderness, in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the king of Jericho, one, and the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one, and the king of Jerusalem," and it goes on and on and on and on, 31 kings, and he mentions all the different kings that that Joshua had conquered or had conquest over their armies. One of the things I want to bring your attention to there is the king of Jerusalem that we had already seen before, that when the armies came out, one of the armies and one of the kings was the kings of Jerusalem, and Joshua defeated him. But the interesting thing is that even though the army was defeated, they never went and took possession of Jerusalem, and it remained in the hands of the Jebusites until David would come along. As a matter of fact, I want you to go to Joshua 15. When this country was given to Judah, in verse 63, it says in chapter 15, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell there with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day." So even though they beat the armies of Jerusalem and the king of Jerusalem, they still had inhabitants there in Jerusalem. And Judah wasn't able to drive them out. Now, if you go over here to Judges chapter 1, we're going to see here that eventually the children of Judah does fight against them. In verse 8, it's kind of a recap of sorts, but it says, "Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it." There it says it took it. "And they struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire." Well, what's the deal there? The Jebusites were supposed to be there. Here it says they took it. But then jump over to verse 21 there of Judges. "But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem, so the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." So we read that in Joshua's time, we read this in the time of Judges, that they're not able to draw them out. Well, it says in verse 8 that they took it, that they struck it with the edge of the sword. What's going on here? Well, it does. It seems like that they went, that they took it, that they beat them down, they actually torched the city. But then it tells us that afterwards in verse 9, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites. And so, the Canaanites, I'm sorry, who dwelt in the mountains in the south. And so for whatever reason, they kind of left it there. The Jebusites came back. They built it up again. They were never able to drive them out completely. And so so Jerusalem has a very interesting history here. And when you go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, you can do that on your own. That's when Israel finally takes Jerusalem. It becomes the city of David. It becomes his city there in Jerusalem. And it's King David that finally does that. And so all these hundreds of years that go by after it was already given to them, and we'll find out next time that when Judah is given this area to go and conquer and drive out the Canaanites, they never do. They never do. And so hundreds of years go by. 300 years for the time of the judges. And then King Saul, and then King David shows up. And King David is the one that finally drives them out. And yet God gave it to him a long time ago. It was theirs to take. They didn't take it. They didn't take it. What I like about Joshua is that he didn't just believe in God, he believed God. He believed exactly what God said he was supposed to do, and he did it. R.C. Sproul, a theologian, said there's a big difference between believing in God and believing God. Big difference. There are many people who say they believe in God, they admit that he exists and everything, but they don't believe him. They don't do what he says. Big difference. Big difference. We are not only called to believe in God, but we're called to obey God. Joshua does this. He not only believes in God, he believes God when he says, "You're going to conquer the whole land." And so he proves he believes it by going and doing exactly what God says to do. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." And he says, "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, into the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Only be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." And then in verse 9 he says, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua did everything that the Lord called him to do. In Joshua 11, verse 15, "As the Lord had commanded Moses' servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did. He left nothing undone, all that the Lord had commanded Moses." It really comes down to the fact that if you believe in God, that's definitely the first step. There's no question about it. But after that, you have to believe God. And the only way he can show that is being obedient to the things that he says to do. And so Joshua displayed that. Your actions determine if you truly do believe God and what it is that he says. And that's why last weekend, when I said that one of the toughest prayers to pray, but one of the most courageous prayers to pray, is to say, Lord, show me myself. Lord, what is it that I need to change? Show me myself according to your word, not according to some other person or some other Christian or some other minister. Show me according to your word. Am I acting out the way you want me to? Are the things in my life okay? Is there something in my life that your word tells me, no, it shouldn't be there at all? And so then you read about it. God shows you that and you go, I believe what you say. I'm going to get rid of this in my life because you have shown me it should not be there. You tell me not to mess around with idols, that I shouldn't worship any other thing. And so you're showing me that there's something in my life that's an idol. My whole life revolves around this, and that thing is not you. It needs to go. I believe you. I ask you, forgive me, and help me get rid of this. And you make steps to get that out of your life because you believe what God says. Above and beyond how you feel. That shows that you really believe God. People will see that. And the people around Joshua, they could see that. He believed God, and he did exactly what God said to do. Now we have in chapter 13 here, Joshua chapter 13. I love the way the Lord addresses Joshua here. Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years. Okay. And there remains very much land yet to be possessed. So right there, it tells us that there's more to be done. Yes, you vanquished all the armies, but there are hundreds of towns and cities that still need to be taken over. And so here we see that he's old, he's advanced in years. It doesn't tell us how old he is here. We know that in chapter 24, verse 29, at the end of Joshua here, we're told he's 110 when he dies. We're going to find out here in chapter 14 that Caleb and Joshua, their contemporaries, that Caleb was 40 years old before they went wandering in the wilderness. And then he's 85 here when Joshua is giving him his inheritance. And so Joshua, being a contemporary of his, is probably around 85 or the low 90s or something like that. And so we're able to see that he's probably around that age, maybe a little bit older. We don't know for sure. From chapters 13 and 19, the word inheritance is used 55 times from chapters 13 to 19. So there's an emphasis there on their inheritance. The thing that we need to understand about an inheritance is that an inheritance is not earned. You don't earn an inheritance. It's because of who you belong to. As children, whether you get an inheritance or not. Israel did not deserve it. They did not earn it. They did not buy it. It was given to them as a gift, as all inheritance are. They're given to you as a gift. It was a gift of God. But here's the interesting thing. As he gave them the land, guess what? They never owned the land. The land did not belong to Israel. It belonged to the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, it says, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. God claims the land. It's one of the reasons why when it was given to them, they could never sell it to anyone else. They had that time of jubilee at the end of that 50th year, that if you leased the land to someone else, it would go back to them, because it's not their land to sell. It belongs to the Lord. It belongs to God. And so they can stay there as long as they did what? Didn't rebel, and they obeyed the Lord. So long as they did that, God would bless the land and bless his relationship with them and prosper them, so long as they obeyed the law and they worshiped him and him only. But if they stopped doing that, guess what? He'd remove them from the land. And he definitely does that when he takes them into captivity in the land of Babylon. And it says, and there remains very much land yet to possess. And so Again, even though at the end of chapter 11, it tells us that according to the Lord and according to that it says Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. But at the same time, there's still more work to be done. And even though those armies are gone and everything else, there's still smaller towns or Canaanite cities that still had to be taken. And so the plan that God had with Joshua is to divide the land among the Jewish tribes and then send each tribe now to do the work and have faith and to do what Joshua had been doing on a very large scale. Now they are to implement that same faith and believe God and do what Joshua had been doing. And none of them were successful. None of them were successful, as we'll find out as we continue to go through this. So in Joshua chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines, all that of the Gershites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, and northward, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, the Merom, belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites, the land of the Gebalites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath, and all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth, and the Sidonians. Them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you." He promises, "I'll drive them out." They just have to have faith, believe, and do what it is that God has called them to do. Joshua was the perfect example of that, and he did it. But then once he handed it over to the tribes to continue to conquer that area that was given to him, they just kind of ran out of gas. They got tired of warring. They got tired of basically doing what God has called them to do. That's one of the reasons why I believe that God says, "Blessed are the overcomers, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." Because when we start our Christian journey, it's so easy to be so fired up. But as we walk with the Lord 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, all of a sudden we have a tendency to kind of run out of gas. We have a tendency to kind of go, you know, I've done that for 20 years. That's more of a younger person's ministry. Or, you know, I need to be able to retire or take a little time off. And I've been, no, there's none of that in God's word. We need to continue to press forward. We're going to see that as we take a look at Caleb here. At 85 years of age, he still wants to conquer mountains and defeat giants. And he continues to go. It's awesome. It's such a great testimony. And so we have here the beginning of the land east of the Jordan. Joshua begins with those tribes, Reuben, Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh. And it says in verse 7, "Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and a half, the tribe of Manasseh. With the other tribe, the Reubenites, the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river of Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon as far as the border of the children of Ammon, and Gilead, and the border of the Gershites, and the Magathites, and Mount Hermon, and all Bashan as far as Salcah, and all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtoreth and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Gershurites and the Magathites, and the Gershurites and the Magathites dwelled among the Israelites until this day. They didn't do it. They didn't do it. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifice of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, and he said to them. So they didn't do it. It was given to them, but they didn't drive them out. And to this day, from when that time was written, they still dwelt among them. God has given it to you. Go take it. It makes me wonder how many things the Lord has given us, how much he wants to bless us and minister through us, but we're not stepping out in faith and doing what it is that God has called us to do. I think that's a lesson for everybody here. We're going to come across this time and time again, that the tribe of Levi had been given no inheritance. We're going to come across that four different times here in the next few chapters. Why was it that Levi was not given an inheritance among the people, their own land. Well, there's a few reasons, but the most important reason, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 49. You know, sometimes God speaks a prophecy and it takes a while before it actually transpires. But then when you see it in light of that, you go, oh, that makes some sense. I can see why he's doing that. And yet at the same time, he uses it for his glory, and it really is going to be beneficial to the Levites. And they really do have a special position before everybody else. But yet at the same time, it is a chastisement at the same time. Here in Genesis chapter 49, verse 5, when Jacob is laying hands on all his children and prophesying over them, some are getting blessings, and some there's a blessing mixed with a curse. And so when he lays his hands on all his children, here in Genesis 49, he's speaking about Simeon and Levi. And he says in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Now, why are they cruel? Why are they instruments of cruelty? Because if you recall, when it came to their sister being raped, they're the ones that suckered the whole town into getting circumcised. And so that if you're going to be with us and we're going to be with you, you need to be like us. All your men need to be circumcised. And so on that third day after the circumcision, it was Levi and Simeon that went in with the sword and killed all the men. And so Jacob says, oh, you've been a thorn to me, and wait until everybody else in this area hears of this. They're all going to want to come against me and this, that. And so they're instruments of cruelty. And so when it came for Jacob, when he's about to die, he puts his hands on him and he's speaking the words of God, and God has not forgotten what they did. And so he tells him right there, your instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. This is Levi. This is Simeon. Now, well, we're going to find out that Simeon actually gets some land in the center of Judah, meaning Judah surrounds them, and they're given a piece of land that's in the center of that. And over the next few hundred years, all of a sudden, they just get assimilated into Judah, and you don't hear of the Simeonites anymore. And so it's just part of the prophecy. And Levi, they don't get any land. They're going to be scattered in order to be what? Priests. In order to minister to the rest of the tribes, in order to be that representative to God before the people, teach them about the law and how to worship God. And so they don't get their own land. They get scattered among the other 12 tribes as a blessing. But this is prophecy being fulfilled here in Genesis chapter 49. And so the Levites, why don't you go to Deuteronomy chapter 18? You'll find out what it is that they get now. They don't get inheritance in the way of land, but they get an inheritance in a different way. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 1, it says, the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire in his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer sacrifice, whether it is a bull or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So if Levi comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as his brethren the Levites do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portion to eat, and besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. And so he's told right there that they're there to minister to the name of the Lord. And they were going to teach all the tribes the law and show the people the way of worship and sacrifice according to the law. And so if they truly represent God and continue to teach the people, they will be able to reflect that and be able to be blessed in the land. And so they are there, and their portion is going to be from the Lord. And so when the people grow their crops, the very first part needs to go to them. When they have an increase in their flocks. It needs to go to them. That's the way they are being provided for as they minister to them in the Lord. And so, going back here to Joshua chapter 13, it says in verse 15, "And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families, their territory from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the cities that's in the midst of the ravine and the plain by Medeba, Heshbon and all its cities, they are on the plain, Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, Beth, Baal Meon, and Jahaza, and Kedamoth, and Mephath, and Kirjathem, and Sibdoth." And I'm telling you, this just kills me every time I go through it. So, go to verse 21. "And the cities on the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and all the way down to 22, the children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was on the bank of the Jordan. This was their inheritance of the children of Reuben, according to their families, the cities, and their villages." Now, Reuben would be given boundaries in the south. We'll get into that a little bit more as we continue on. Half the tribe of Manasseh is going to be to the north. So they're going to have the south side of the River Jordan. Manasseh, the half tribe of Manasseh, is going to have the north side. And Gad is kind of sandwiched in between of them on the east side of the Jordan. And they chose this land because it was so fertile and it was so great for grazing cattle. And so they saw it and said, "We want this." Now, think about that for a moment. God is bringing them into the promised land. God is saying, "This is the land I'm going to give you." They're actually saying, "Nah, this is good right over here." What? No, God is going to give you land on this side. Yeah, but this side's good. Really? God wants to give you something, yet, I'd rather have this. Wow. That right there tells you a little bit of the thinking that's going on there. Now, this happened during the time of Moses, before they even crossed over, and then Moses made them promise, "Okay, I'll give you this land, but you are not going to sit here and enjoy this land while your brothers are over on the other side conquering the land that I've given them. No problem, we'll go over there, and then once we're done and all the land is conquered, then we'll come over here and we'll reside on this place." And you know what Moses says? He says, "Okay, that's what you want." That is so humanity and Christians in a nutshell. God has something better for you, but yet you are saying, "Nah, I'm good. No, there's something, but nah, man, this is good." Wow. God has something better, and yet because you have used your senses, your flesh, to make this determination, even though God's word is saying something else, they use their senses, they use their eyes. They saw the land. All right. But God sees something else. And I just bet you what God sees is different than what you see. And what God wants for you is better than what you want for yourself. So, God allows them to live outside of his appointed place for them. These are his children. Would God do the same thing for us? Yeah, absolutely. God will prompt your heart. He'll move. He'll try and do whatever he can to get your attention, to bring you over here. But if you want to stay there, he will allow for you to stay there. But understand, you're missing out. You're missing out. And so, it might have been good for their cattle for a little while, but over time, they're going to find that this is very, very problematic. They're on the other side of the river. We're going to see this more in a couple weeks. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 25, it tells this. This is their demise. It says, "And they were unfaithful to God and their fathers." Why? Because they were now on the border there. Instead of the Jordan River being the natural border to keep out their enemies and things like that, and the influence of all those pagan cultures, they are now on the border of the Amorites and the Moabites and things like that. And so their worship and their worshiping pagan idols and things like that end up influencing them. And so because of that, in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, it says, "And they were unfaithful to God of their fathers, and they played the harlot after other gods of the people of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria," that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. "He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Halah, harbor Harah, and the river Gozan to this day." They were the first ones to be conquered. Why? Because they were so close to the enemy. They were so close. They had one foot in the world and still trying to be Jews at the same time. And it doesn't work that way. God's called you to be completely out of that. But they wanted to remain. They liked what it is. They thought that they were strong enough that in their flesh they thought everything was going to be okay. They thought everything was going to be okay. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I always get those mixed up. There it is. Hey, it's right there. What do you know? Amazing. Look what it says in verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial," meaning Satan? "Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them, I walk among them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughter," said the Lord Almighty. He's not going to force it to happen. He is calling us to come out from among them and be separate. Come on the other side of the Jordan. No, I'll stay right here. This is great. Look at the land. Oh, it's green. It's this. We see that with Lot, don't we? Abraham and Lot. You know, and Abraham being the patriarch there, Lot should have come to him as they were having contention. And as Abraham said, "You choose wherever you go, I'll go the opposite way. So you have your first pick." Lot should have said, "No, no, no. Your father Abraham, you are my uncle. You are greater than I. You choose. You tell me where to go." But Lot doesn't do that. Lot says, "All right, you're going to give me the pick of the crop." And he looks with his eyes and he sees the fertile valley there in Sodom. And so he chooses that land. Next thing you know, he pitches his tent there. The next thing you know, he's in the gates. He's making decisions there in Sodom. Sodom was a very, very wicked city, and it began to influence him and pull him in even more. And that's exactly what ends up happening with Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. God hasn't called you to flirt with the world. He's called you to step out, be separate, he says. He says, be separate. And so they don't. And so because of that, I personally believe things might have turned out a little bit different had they gone with the inheritance that God's given them. Now, here's the thing. I mentioned this on Sunday. We are called to obey God above and beyond how we feel. And so whenever we do that, God's going to give you a great reward. And we talked about that on Sunday when Jesus is there with Peter, and Peter's been out all night fishing and has caught nothing. And so Jesus shows up, he does a teaching, and then he tells Peter, "Go launch out and drop a net down and go fishing." And Peter's looking at him going, "Oh my goodness, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." So he's expressing his feeling, isn't he? That's how he feels. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. So he doesn't feel like it. He doesn't want to. He's exhausted. And he goes out anyway, and he does what the Lord says. And what happens? And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled their boats, so they began to sink. Great is your reward when you let go of how you feel and do what you know that God's word says to do. When you do that, great is your reward. And great would the reward been for Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. Great would their reward have been, but they went by how they felt, what they saw with their own senses, and they trusted themselves above and beyond what God's word says. And what God himself says, that's never a good thing to do. It's never a good thing to do. Great is your reward when you deny how you feel in order to obey the Lord. And then going back here in verse 22, it says, "The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer among those who were killed by them." It only makes sense to kind of bring that up since they are taking over the area that Balaam was there trying to put curses on them. The Lord speaking through speaking to Joshua and to the children there and saying, and that guy that tried to curse you, he's dead. He's dead. And so when you think about that, at the very beginning of this study, we had to do a couple things in the book of Numbers to get us to the point of the book of Joshua. In that second study, we talked about this. We went over it in Numbers 22 through 24. Balaam tries to put a curse on Israel, but he can't. All he can do is bless them. And so because that, Numbers 31, we're told that he then goes to the king of Moab, Balak, and says, hey, look, you send your women down there to be really friendly with them and things like that and entice them, and they will stumble themselves and they will go after them and bow down to your gods. And then God himself will curse them and discipline them and harm them, and you won't have to do a thing. And so he does that, and that's exactly what happened. The men of Israel end up taking them as wives and bowing down to their idols and worshiping their gods, and God does. He punishes them, and many of them die because of it. And so Satan does this. He will come full attack, want to curse, and want to do things to you, but you can't. Because here's the thing. You are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guess what? Satan can do nothing to you. He's dead. Jesus had victory on the cross. He has no power over you. The only power he has is when you think he does. And so someone once said, if you could just picture Satan with a broken neck, he can't move at all, but he has a big mouth. And so he's saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And if you're afraid of that, guess what? He now has power over you, doesn't he? But yet he can do nothing. There's no way that God was going to let Israel be cursed. But through a deceptive, through his mouth and an idea and everything else, he said, hey, look, why don't you just go ahead and send the women in there? And so what he couldn't do as a lion, he does as a serpent. Sneaky and cunning. We're just going to talk to them. That's all we're going to do. We're not going to harm them in any way, and we'll just kind of be friendly with them and this and that. And so through that deceptiveness and in the way of being that seductive compromise, hey, just kind of come over, hey, just check out the gods that we have, and this is the way we worship our gods. And it was in a very sexual manner, and it had a lot of sexual immorality went along with their worship, and so just seduced them that way. But it was their choice to do that. See, for somebody to throw a curse on them, well, Israel couldn't do anything about that. You know, that's not their choice to be cursed. And so Satan can't do anything to you because if you don't have a choice in the matter, he can't. But when things get put in your way, God will allow certain temptations you might bring your way, but understand you have a choice. You could choose God. You already have victory in the person of Jesus Christ, but you could also choose to go by the way of your flesh. And you can't blame Satan for that. You go, oh, the devil made me do it. No, the flesh. You chose to go by way of the flesh. And yes, it was a little bit of a trick on Satan's part. Yes, he talked to somebody to do this and to set himself up before you and this and that, or to do this to you. Satan talked somebody into that, but he couldn't force anyone to do anything. Jesus already had victory on the cross. And so here he is, and he now comes at them as a serpent. He'll try and come as a lion, but he's also there to come as a serpent. And so he gets them to fall that way. But Israel has no one to blame but themselves. They chose to go that way as opposed to listening to God. We have to be careful and we have to be watchful and remember what the word of the Lord says. That's why in Psalm 119 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word I have hid in my heart. Why? So I will not sin against you. That's why we're called to be a master of God's word. So when a situation comes our way, we go, I don't know what to do. Well, you would if you had read the word and if you memorized the word and become a master of the word, because then the word would speak to your heart about that situation and you'll know which way to go. But if you just come to fellowship once a month and just read every now and then, and you wonder why you have no victory in your life and why you're making choices out of your flesh as opposed to the spirit, is because you're not feeding the spirit, and your spirit cannot grow and it cannot obey the word of God because you don't know the word of God. And so that's why we have to learn the word of God. And if they had remembered what God's word says, saying, do not mingle with any foreign women. Do not intermarry with them, which they were told. Had they remembered that, they wouldn't have gone after the Moabite women. But they didn't know the word, and they have no one to blame but themselves. And so in Joshua 13, verse 24, it says, Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. You could read all that. Bring it all the way down to verse 33 there. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Now I want us to get into chapter 14 and end with this. Because I do want us to take a look at Caleb a little bit here. I love Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, they're one of my favorite characters in God's word. This is where we get the trivia question that Brother Jim blessed us with, I believe it was last week. Who else besides Adam and Eve did not have parents? Right here. Joshua, son of Nun. There you go. So that comes from verse 1 here. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe. So there's now the rest, because two and a half chose on the other side of the river, right? So that leaves nine and a half left. These are going to be decided by lot. Nobody really quite understands what that is. They don't understand if that's going to the Urim and Thummim, and the way that the lights kind of lit up, that spoke of what it was what it was that each tribe was supposed to take over. It could be in the pouch there in the Urim and the Thummim. That you had a black and a white stone, and you put it in there, and you pull out, and whatever pulls out would also speak the name of that tribe. And so we don't exactly know how that happened, what it is to really cast lots. And so, but we do know it's a way to decide from God of the direction they're supposed to go and who gets what. But it says here, it says their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and a half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance to the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to Levites he had given no inheritance among them. It's like the third time it says that. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land. Now, why would they bring that up? Because there has to be 12 tribes. So if you remove Levi, that makes 11. So if you take the tribe of Joseph and divide it amongst his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, you have 12 tribes again. So it brings it up. And then it goes on and it says, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with the common lands for their livestock and their property. And we get more into that in a couple chapters as well, and where they're going to dwell. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. And so continuing on here, we have Caleb. And I put this as Caleb part one because there's a Caleb part two that we get to see even more amazing things about this guy. But it says, and the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. That is a great testimony of Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord his God. And so Caleb reminds Joshua and Moses had told him that they would survive the years of wandering, that they would receive their inheritance. The promise would give Caleb and Joshua joy and basically courage along the journey as they're wandering in the wilderness and waiting to receive their inheritance. That word that God gave Moses was enough to bring them joy and encouragement for their journey. And that encourages me because I know that I've been given a heavenly inheritance. I know that that is coming my way. But in the meantime, I'm here to journey down here. And if Joshua and Caleb had that promise given to them, and they, through joy and courage, were able to wander in their journey before they received their promise there in the promised land, their inheritance in the promised land, then that ministers to me, because I should be able to do the same thing. Because I'm wandering right now. I too am a pilgrim. I have a heavenly inheritance coming. And yet they were able to endure themselves and get excited when it finally came their way. I should be able to do the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." This is a marvelous truth here. God has given every Christian an inheritance. God rewards us for being his child. In Romans 8, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Peter speaks of this inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." You have an inheritance incorruptible, it says. It can't be tainted. It's already been given to you. It's waiting for you. You can't do anything to mess it up. Isn't that awesome? Now, you know, in this world, you could be cut out of a will, can't you? You can't be cut out of this will. That's awesome. Now, hopefully we don't take advantage of that and say, "Well, I'll just do whatever I want now. Still got it coming." Yeah, you might get it coming. That's true. But at the same time, there's more rewards too for faithfulness. But it's the love of Christ that should motivate us into obedience. It shouldn't make us do the other thing. "Hey, I could do whatever I want because now I believe in God." Yeah, do you? Because if you believe in God, you should also believe God. And it should make you and conform you towards obedience. If it doesn't do that, yes, I personally would always question my salvation. Always. But I got to tell you something. I know the Lord is in my life. I know the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin. And so I know he's in there. And I know it grieves him. And because it grieves him, eventually it does grieve me as well, to where I repent, ask God to forgive me, and then we move on from there. And it's that constant growth in the Lord. And yes, we make mistakes. But because I have a desire to follow God and what he says, it's obvious that the Holy Spirit is there. It's the love of Christ that motivates me to do what I do. It's not out of any other earthly reward. It's the love of Christ. I know what he's done to save me. I appreciate that. I want to obey him. I have a heavenly reward. I have an inheritance incorruptible. Nobody can take that away. I can't be cut out of the Father's will. And I got to tell you, that ministers to me. It ministers to me. In Psalm 37:18, it says, "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." He wants us to know that that inheritance is forever. It is certain. It is certain. It is certain. And here's the thing. If Caleb can do it, if Caleb can wholly follow the Lord, if Caleb can take joy in the promise that was given to him, even though he knew he had to wander for another 40 years, and then he can get excited and he could be gung-ho when it comes to taking the land that God has told him to take. And then when it comes to dividing up the inheritance, he can look at Joshua and said, "Okay, now's my time. Here's my time." And look what it says in verse 10. "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive as he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old." He's 85 years old. "And as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. Give me mountains to climb. Give me giants to slay at 85 years old. How awesome is that? As you get older, things shouldn't get easier. You shouldn't say, let somebody else preach there to the heathen. Let somebody else try and minister to them over there. Let somebody else, I've done that. I've done my job. I've suffered enough. I don't need to. No. He says, give me a mountain. I want to climb a mountain. Give me a mountain to conquer. Give me the Anakim, that area there. Those are giants. Give me giants to slay. What a man of faith. And as he's getting older, he's becoming stronger and more faithful because he trusts the Lord. I don't care how old you are. We have somebody here who's 94 years old. There's work to be done. He's still doing the work. And he's still trusting the Lord. And in my mind, when I hang out with him, he's still slaying giants. And I love that. And that ministers to me. And as I start to feel a little tired, I look around to people who are older than myself. I see what they're doing and I'm going, oh my goodness. Lord, fill me. Strengthen me. Why am I feeling so weak right now spiritually? Lord, pour into me. Give me the strength and the excitement as for the first day when you called me. I still want to be strong. Lord, give me mountains. Lord, give me giants to slay. And help me trust in you that you'll make it happen. And so Joshua blessed him. Gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man from the Anakim. Guess what? It ain't called that anymore, because he's gone. Then the land had rest from war. That ministers to me so much. Give me a mountain. Give me some giants to slay. This is part one of Caleb. We're going to see part two of Caleb the next time. Because when I look at this guy, the word Caleb is a very interesting word. It's a word that means forcibly. And they think it comes from like an attacking dog. Like it is just bound and determined. I'm going after this. I'm attacking this forcibly. This is mine. Kind of a thing. Well, why does he have that? Because God says it's his. So he just goes and he's tenacious about it. When you can have resolve and be tenacious for the Lord because you know what the Lord has spoken to you, that is someone who believes what God has said. That is someone who believes God above and beyond how he feels, and the rewards are great. The rewards are great. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this man, Caleb, and both him and Joshua, both just such strong men that truly believed you above and beyond how they felt. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for the strength that we see there. Lord, I just know that there are things that you've given us to do, and if we would just believe you and just do it, great would be our reward. We would see you do great and mighty things. But Father, we seem to fall prey to our senses all the time. I know I do. And because of that, it keeps me from taking all that you have given me. And Lord, I ask you, forgive me for that. Instead, just strengthen me according to your word and help me see clearly what it is that you've called us to do. So Lord, I do pray for you and ask that you would just bless and that we'd be men and women of faith. And I ask this in your Son, Jesus.